Our Old Testament scripture this morning comes from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. You will find it in the Old Testament on page 48 in the, I don't know if we have the Bibles out. Okay, you're stuck with me then. This is the story about Moses at the burning bush. It's something, whenever I see a burning bush in the fall, the brilliant red, it always makes me think of this story. It so happens my son lives in an older home in Ann Arbor, and it has a huge burning bush. And I couldn't identify it for a while until it, because it's so big, and it turned out red in the fall when I was there. And that's how I knew what it was. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And God said, and Moses said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations.'"
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Epistle to the Romans. It is the 12th chapter, verses 9 through 21. Let us listen to what Paul wrote to the community. So he's been writing and telling them of all the good things that they're supposed to be doing. And he writes, "Your love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Love one another with affection of sisters and brothers. Try to outdo one another in showing respect. Don't grow slack, but be fervent in spirit, the one who serves in Christ. Rejoice in hope, be patient under trial, persevere in prayer, Look on the needs of God's holy people as your own. Be generous in offering hospitality. Bless your persecutors. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. Have the same attitude towards everyone. Don't be condescending to those who aren't as well off as you are. Don't be conceited. Don't repay evil for evil. Be concerned with the highest ideal in the eyes of all people. Do all you can to be at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge. Leave room, my friends, for God's wrath. To quote scripture, vengeance is mine. I will pay them back, says our God. But there is more. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon their heads. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and pondering of God's holy word. So we started Moses' story last Sunday. We had the midwives, and he was born, and they put him in the basket and tossed him down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter captured him and took him home. His mom became his wet nurse. Happy story, right? But then I think that we tend to fast forward too much past today's part of Moses' story. We know Moses as the guy who stands up to Pharaoh, the one who parts the Red Sea, who comes down from the mountain with the tablets and the intense hair. Perhaps it was as humid as today is. Big Moses, legendary Moses. But that's not the Moses that we meet today. I like today's Moses. And actually, my stole was made for today's Moses. This piece of scripture was what, for those of you that watched my ordination here on Skype, way back when we used Skype instead of Zoom, this stole was made for me for my ordination because this was the scripture that we used, that I chose for my day. So I like this part of Moses' story. Today's Moses is 40 years past his glory days. He's been raised in Pharaoh's house. He has killed a man in a fit of righteous rage, and he has run for his life. And now he's just out there, tending his father-in-law's sheep. Not his own sheep, those of his father-in-law. And I want you to stop for just a second and think of what we say about the shepherds. The shepherds were the lowliest of the low. That is what David did before he was chosen as a king. That is, out on O Holy Night, the shepherds are out there. Nobody likes them. They're smelly, they're stinky, they're rowdy. Nobody wants to be the shepherd. I also want you to think for just a moment what the family dynamics would be if your father-in-law is giving you a position in the family of tending the sheep out in the field for weeks on end. Anyways, he is, by any measure, the guy with an interesting past and a pretty unremarkable present. He's not leading a movement. He's not planning a revolution. He's walking around the backside of a mountain in the middle of nowhere, doing a job that wasn't even really his on what was probably just another Tuesday. And that ordinary, nothing special Tuesday is where God shows up. Not in the palace, excuse me, not in the temple, not during some grand spiritual retreat that Moses had signed up for, but in the middle of his daily work, tending someone else's flock, God sets a shrub on fire, and the fire does not consume the bush. I really love this story because it tells us something true about how God tends to operate. God does not wait for us to get our lives together before showing up in them. God shows up in the fields, in the parking lots, in the load of laundry, and in mowing the lawn. in the middle of the meeting that you probably wished that you had skipped anyways. Moses wasn't on a mountaintop retreat waiting for enlightenment. He was just doing the next thing that was in front of him. And the next thing in front of him turned out to be holy. Here are where the details get me. The bush is already there. The ground is already holy. Moses doesn't do anything to make it sacred. He just hasn't noticed what's been going on. God has to have him stop and stops him and says, hey, take off your shoes. You're missing what's going on around here. And to take off your shoes meant that you were on respite, that you had been welcomed into a space. People removed their shoes when they went into a house. And God is telling Moses, take off your shoes. You're in this holy space. The ground has been there holy all the time, and he's just not paying attention. I wonder how much of our lives are like that. The days and the places where we miss the holy ground. Ordinary bushes go unnoticed that even have been on fire with something holy the whole time. And we just keep walking on past them because we're focused on the sheep, the job, that next task at hand. Now, once Moses actually does turn aside, once he actually stops to look and see what's going on, God does something wonderful and terrifying. God gives him a job. How many of us have received a job from God? Not necessarily ordained ministry, but a job from God and gone, yeah, I can do that, and go, oh, I really don't want to do that. God gives him a job. I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their suffering. And I'm going to send you to rescue them. I'm sending you. Moses, understandably, is not so thrilled about any of this. He goes through basically every excuse in the book. And I think we all know them. Who am I to do that job? I'm not qualified for that. What if they don't believe me? Why would they believe me? Oh, and by the way, God, I'm not a good speaker. I never speak in public. Not doing that. God doesn't argue with him. God doesn't disagree, doesn't correct any of his hesitations. God doesn't say, Moses, you're wrong. You're actually very, very eloquent and you're very qualified. God just says, I'll be with you. I'm going to go with you. And when Moses boldly, or not being such a bold man, or being a very bold man, depends on how you want to read that, asks for God's name, he's like, okay, I really don't think I can do this job, but hey, if anyone should question who sent me, who do I tell them? What name do I give? He asks for something he can hold on to, something solid. And God gives him this strange, shimmering, ethereal answer, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. How many of us have had parents and we ask them questions and they just go, because I said so? That's the equivalency here is where I read that. I am who I am. You're going to go and do my work. I will be who I will be. And you're going to get this all done. And we're just going to do it together. And he's like, yeah, it's not a name that you can pin down. It's not a title that you can put on a business card. It's not presence itself. It's exactly all of the presence all together. It's God saying, I'm going to be a hand for you. I'm going to give you a formula to follow. I'm going to hand you my presence, and that will just have to be enough. Basically and truly the whole deal of a spirit-led life. It's not a formula. It's not a five-step plan. It's not figure out exactly what God wants and then go and do it with all the confidence that you have. Spirit-led living is walking forward with God, whose name literally means, I will be whoever I need to be for you. in whatever place and time that turns out that you need me to be there with you. And trusting that presence more than you trust your own certainty and confidence. This is where I think our reading from Romans connects in quite well. Paul isn't handing the church a doctrinal treaty here. He's handing them a way of life. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. Be patient in suffering, persistent in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Live in harmony. And if it's possible, live peaceably with everyone. Tall order. It's not a mountaintop list. It's a Tuesday list. And that's how do I treat the people in front of me today list. Spirit-led living isn't mainly about having a mystical experience, although sometimes it's that too. Sometimes the bush really does catch on fire, but mostly it's about being kind to the person who, when God says, take off your shoes, this is holy ground, actually stops to listen to what's being said. If we had read the gospel lesson this morning from Matthew, it's continuing the stories that we've been doing, Jesus makes us even less comfortable than stop and take off your shoes, it's holy ground. In that story in the pericope from Matthew, he is telling the disciples what is coming. We're working into the Easter story. He's heading for Jerusalem, and he's telling them that there will be suffering and that he is heading for the cross, and he's going to die there. And Peter, God bless Peter, Peter does what any of us would do. He pulls Jesus aside and essentially says, absolutely not. Let's not go to Jerusalem. Let's not do that, okay? And Jesus turns around and says the hardest thing that we have to hear. Those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. I don't think that Jesus is asking us all to go looking for suffering. I think he's naming something true about a spirit-led life. At some point, we will ask ourselves, ask more of us than staying comfortable. We have to move outside of our comfortableness. It will ask us to turn aside from the path that we are already on. You'll ask us to notice the burning bush instead of walking past it because we've got sheep to tend, laundry to fold, and a schedule to keep. It will ask us to spend ourselves for people who cannot repay us. So here's a thought to leave you with this morning. You don't need a mountaintop experience. You don't need to have your resume all in order. You don't need to have it all figured out as to what goes next. Moses was a guy with a very complicated past, very low self-esteem about his public speaking, and he was tending someone else's sheep. And that was good enough for God to work with. The invitation today isn't go and find that burning bush, or as Chris says, try to identify it because it's more than 10 feet tall and wide and unidentifiable because it's not something the way we normally see it. Right? We see things differently. The invitation is the ground you're already standing on might be holier than you think. Your ordinary Tuesday is holier than you think. Our remarkable job, our commute, our kitchen tables, somewhere in the middle of our actual regular life, God is trying to get our attention. The only real question is whether we are willing to turn aside and to look. And whether once we do, we're willing to take off our shoes and simply say, here I am. Here I am. In all of my confusion, in all of my brokenness, in all of my unworthiness, in all of my ability to not speak in public, in all of my busyness, here I am. And let the Spirit lead us into whatever comes next, trusting a God whose name is a promise to be present, whatever that turns out to mean. May it be so. Amen.